This is number 9 in our series through the Belize booklet. And what we're going to do, we're going to cover concerning the holy days today. And that follows right after the section on the weekly Sabbath. So if you'll turn there, please. Now let's understand something very important. If you had the Bible and Bible only, and you were somewhere in the world where you had no influence by any other forces than the Bible, and you wanted to find out what God wanted you to do, and you made up your mind that you would follow whatever you found in the Bible because, as far as you were concerned, the Bible would be the Word of God. Well, in doing that, as we have seen, you would find nowhere that you are to keep the first day of the week holy. Nowhere. Likewise, you would not find anywhere where God says that it's all right to keep the pagan holidays. And as a matter of fact, when you fully understand all the holidays that are in this world, according to some information that I just recently received, they're all based around the cycles of 6 and 7 weeks based upon what the occult society which runs this world wants us to have. Now, please understand that all occult societies have the inner knowledge, as we covered concerning the depths of Satan the devil. There are two processes. One process is Satan's way, which is the process of perversion, to where you come to the depths of Satan the devil by step, by step, by step, by step, by degree. And that's found in Romans, the first chapter. Then there is the process of God, which is conversion, where step by step by step you grow in grace and knowledge and understanding with the Holy Spirit of God in the process found in 2 Peter, the first chapter. And that there are the children of the devil on the one hand and the children of God on the other hand. So if you are going to be the children of God and follow what is in the Bible, you will not find one word mentioned about keeping things such as Easter or Christmas, or any of the other holidays of the world, which are all pagan abominations to God. Now, let's see that God directly and strongly, with no equivocation, condemns Christmas. If you have a more modern translation, such as the NIV or the New American Standard Version, those translators deliberately changed and watered down certain verses and words so that it would not appear that this would be Christmas. Let's understand one thing very important before we get into the holy days, and that is all the holidays of the world are designed to honor Baal, who's Nimrod, Tammuz, who is the illegitimate son of Semiramis, and Semiramis, who is Ishtar or Easter. Everything is based upon that in different degrees. All of the things, even including some which appear to be innocuous holidays of the world, such as Valentine's Day, Groundhog's Day, May Day, they are all a part of the occult holidays that have been foisted upon this world by Satan the devil. The two main ones, being Christmas and Easter, God roundly and soundly condemns. So before we get to the holy days of God, we need to look at the holidays, these two, and see where God condemns them. So if you have the Bible, you would also know that you are not to keep Easter and Christmas. It would become very evident. Now, Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. Now, there's a whole lot more here that meets the eye if we just read the words and let the words tell us something. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Jeremiah 10. Hear the word which the Lord speaks unto the children of Israel. Now, this is what God is speaking. This is not something that Jeremiah concocted. This is not an idea of his emotion or his own standard of righteousness. All of the prophets, Moses. And every one of them did what? What did they do? God said, speak to the children of Israel and say. Speak to the children of Israel and say. So these are the words of God. And all the way through the book of Jeremiah, what do we have? Obey my voice, because you did not hearken unto my voice. All the way through, you go ahead and just read through the book of Jeremiah and you will see how powerful it is. Thus says the Lord. So this is God speaking. Learn not the way of the heathen. Now that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Learn not the way of the heathen. Now, hold your place here and go to Deuteronomy 12. And let's understand something very important. And we need to realize this, especially if you have been in the Church of God and now you're on the verge of keeping Sunday because the church leadership says, well, it's all right to do it, it's all right to keep Easter and Christmas. Know that that is the perverted voice of Satan the devil and his doctrine by the children of the devil who are terrorists who have snuck in unawares. I mean, we just need to label it for what it is. Now, these men can be very intellectual. They can be very charming. They can be very persuasive. But if they speak not the words of God, God didn't send them. That's just what it is. We need to understand it. Here, Deuteronomy 12. God gives a warning. Verse 29. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you where you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in the land, take heed to yourselves. Watch out, beware, that you be not snared, that is, entrapped with carnal thinking, by following them after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, which is the way of the heathen, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burned in the fire to their gods. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it, you shall not add thereto nor diminish from it. Now that's very strong, isn't it? Very strong. And it needs to be said, and it needs to be told, that this is the way that it is. Now, chapter 13 and verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet, now that means anyone who's speaking, or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or wonder, now people like signs and wonders, don't they? They're intrigued with them, aren't they? And the sign or wonder come to pass wherever he spoke unto you, saying, let's go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. Now there's a little twist that they do to it. They say, well, we're doing this to the Lord. So therefore, it's all right. Christmas is all right because we're doing it for Christ. Easter is all right because we're doing in remembrance of the resurrection. And besides, it's all for the little kiddies. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet, but people sit around and listen to it. Or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proves you. So with the Sabbath and holy days, are you being proved? Yes. Are these then test commandments? No question about it. If God is proving you, is that not a test? Absolutely it is. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So there it is, it gets back to loving God, doesn't it? Upon which all his commandments hang, correct? Yes. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams you shall put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust you out of the way. And again, God's way is a way, not a religion. Thrust you out of the way which the Lord your God commanded you to walk in, so shall you put evil away from the midst of you. Then it goes on and says, and if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend, which is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, you know your fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, near unto you, or far off from you, from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Now, can there be any more inclusive statement than that? I mean, think on that. Now, you see, if we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as Jesus Christ said, is this not absolute dogmatic statements by God telling us what we should do? Yes. You shall not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall your eyes pity him, neither shall you spare, neither shall you conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones that he die, because he has thought to thrust you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall no more any wicked abominations, as this is among you. But did the children of Israel do what God said? Let's go to the book of Judges, and let's see. Book of Judges, chapter 2. There are certain very key chapters here in the Bible which help us to understand what we need to do. And then we'll get back to Jeremiah 10. Because, you see, all of this has to do with the instruction given in Jeremiah 10. Satan makes things look very nice and very quaint, and what he loves more than anything else is to cloak sin in humor and to cloak sin in doing good, which is the whole basis of what Walt Disney does in all of his occult movies, to entice children into demonism and witchcraft and spiritism, which if they don't get into it, then it blocks their minds so that they will not be inclined to follow God's ways. So one way or the other, it turns them away from God. Now in Judges, the second chapter, this is the summary of the whole book of Judges. So it's important to understand. Now, Joshua died being 110 years old, verse 8. And they buried him, verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers. And this is why all of this goes in cycles in the church. Here's the reason. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. Now what happens when that takes place? You have free choice involved. And then you have statements like, well, I don't believe that God would be against something which is so fun and entertaining. I don't believe that God would be against our children having fun. After all, a good Easter egg roll on the White House lawn, sanctioned by the president, is a wonderful event. And besides, they get new clothes, and we give gifts to them, and we are doing good to them. I don't believe God would be against doing good. Now that's the carnal reasoning that takes place. Because they look out and see all the people around them, whom they didn't conquer the way that they should have, doing all of these things, and they say, my, isn't that quaint and nice? And they see them enjoying themselves, and they see them relatively happy, because God is not judging them at this particular time. And they should have judged them and eliminated them from the land, but did not do it. You see. So they didn't know the Lord. Then what happens? Verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, who is the sun god. And everything wraps around that with Nimrod and Tammuz and Semiramis and all of the host of the names that they are called in all of the religions of the world. And every one of the religions of the world, which God said, that are upon the whole face of the earth, near or far, we're not to get involved in, didn't they? Yes. They all go back to that. And the deeper you go into these things, the deeper you go into the depths of Satan the devil. Now notice what happens. Served Balaam, that is, various forms of the sun god. Notice the I am at the end of the word. That means in plural in English, Baals. Different aspects of it. And they forsook, you see, because you can't serve two masters. Isn't that what Jesus said? You either love one, hate the other, hold to one, despise the other. No man can serve two masters. No man can serve God and mammon. And the religions of the world are mammon. Physical things. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. Now, what does it mean to follow other gods? That means to walk in the way of their religious practices. To worship them, to serve them, to observe their days, to follow their customs, to adhere to their traditions. Yes. And bowed themselves down unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, Ashtaroth is just another word for Ishtar or Easter or the Queen of Heaven. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers. Now, I'm going to say right here, if the anger of the Lord is not hot against this country, it's soon coming. It is soon coming. Because not only is President Clinton being judged, the whole country is being judged on their level of morality as well. No doubt about it. And I don't know what God uses for a barometer. But I do know this. The first barometer he uses is his church. And if his church is going back into the world, which it is, and if his church is going back to these pagan holidays, which they are, then God's anger is going to wax hot not only against the nation, but us. We need to understand that. This is something that is really a very important thing. So they spoiled him, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. And wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, because God is merciful, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves down unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge to deliver them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, and they ceased not from their own doings and from their stubborn way. Now, those are pretty strong words. But I tell you what, do not these words apply if you go up against a Sunday keeper? You want to find out rebellion real quickly? You want to find out stiff-neckedness real quickly from very nice, upstanding people in the society? You start stepping on their toes concerning Sunday and holidays and clean and unclean meats and illicit sex. You're going to hear them squail and howl and condemn. You see, even a sinner can be nice and patient and seemingly kind if no pressure is put upon him. And one of the things that psychologists have learned is that serial killers, when you go talk to them in prison, are very nice people. But that doesn't remove the fact that they are habitually addicted to killing. And so we have the same thing here. Let's come back to Jeremiah 10. We didn't get very far in it, but I want you to understand what he's talking about here. Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, because every one of the holidays of the world are based upon a sign, zodiac, in the heaven. Correct? Easter is, summer solstice, fall solstice, winter solstice, or fall equinox, beg your pardon. Correct? And so are all of the other so-called minor holidays, based upon a 7- and 6-week cycle within a 13-week quarter. So he says, don't be dismayed at them, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the custom of the people is vain. One cuts out a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with an axe. Well, today you can put dash chainsaw. Now, what do we have all around the United States? Christmas tree farms, right? Don't we? Where you can go, take your axe or your chainsaw, and go cut down your own tree. They deck it with silver and gold, and all of this has occult meaning to it with the colors. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. In other words, so it won't fall down. That's what it's talking about. And they are upright as the palm tree. Now, where they didn't have the evergreen tree, they took a small palm tree. Did the same thing. They're as upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne, that is, carried, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. And you see, that is the thing that most people now miss concerning Christmas, which is, if you did not have a Christmas tree, and if you did not decorate it with the specified sexual ornaments on it and the lights and the candles reflecting worship to the sun, you would be cursed. So this is what it's talking about. It doesn't mean it's a harmless thing that because he says don't be dismayed at it, you see. What he's saying is, in not practicing this, you are not going to be cursed. Now that's what he's saying. Because people are superstitious. That's why there are rabbit's feet. That's why there are good luck charms. That's what he's talking about here. Neither is in them to do good. So it's not going to make you good before God if you do it in any way. And some people look at that and say, see, well, can't do evil, also can't do good. But what did God say at the top here? Learn not the way of the heathen. So he's saying very clearly, do not do that. Let's go to Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, please. And let's look at the spring festival, which most people have. We also have it in Jeremiah 7. Oh, so hold your place here in Ezekiel 8. Let's turn to Jeremiah 7. Now, both of these are prophets sent by God to warn them to repent, otherwise they're going into captivity, correct? Why were they going into captivity? Let's look at Jeremiah 7 first. And let's see what God condemns. So, it is true. God does talk about Christmas and Easter in the Bible. So if anyone says to you, the Bible says nothing about it, why, you can show them that God says plenty about it. They're very important to understand. And then with that is connected Sunday, because Sunday is the day of the sun. All comes together. Now here's how bad it got. Verse 16. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up cry or prayers for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Now, that's really bad, isn't it? It's so bad, you go back here to Jeremiah 5. Let's turn back there just 1 second, just to show you that God is merciful and kind. And God is ready to forgive. So when God makes that statement that you're not to pray, because I'm not going to listen to you, there's a reason for that happening. And one day that's going to happen to the United States. And one day what has happened here in the warnings of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah are going to take place here. Verse 1, Jeremiah 5. Run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places if you can find a man. One person. One single solitary person. If there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, I will pardon it. He said, I will pardon the whole nation of Judah and all of Jerusalem if you can find one man. Now, was God fair in what he did then? No question about it. They were so corrupt that he could not find one man. Now, let's think about that in relationship to the church. Why it's so important that we really understand the absolute necessity of the Sabbath and the holy days and the reason for it. Very profound. The most important things that we do. Says, I will pardon it. For though they say the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes upon the truth? Have you not stricken them, but they have not grieved? Have you not consumed them, but they have refused correction? And they have made their faces harder than a rock, and they have refused to return? Now let's come back to Jeremiah 7. Right after he was standing right there in the temple of God. That was quite a job that he had to do. Jeremiah had to stand right at the temple of God and condemn them for all the pagan practices which they were doing in the temple of God. Right in the temple of God, they were burning incense to Baal and lying and cheating and committing adultery and murdering, swearing falsely. That's why he said, don't pray for these people. Then what they do? Right after he got done doing that. So this was right at the time of Easter that he did it. Because it says, verse 17, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Jeremiah 7 and verse 17. The children gather wood, the fires kindle a fire, women knead dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Ishtar. A family affair. While we're all enjoying this. Everyone is having fun. These are what are traditionally called hot cross buns. And the cross on it is to Baal. And pour out drink offerings to other God, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their face? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Verse 21, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your hand to your burnt offerings. Now you see, not God's. Theirs. Who are they offering the offerings to? Baal and Ashtaroth. And your sacrifices and eat flesh. Now he's being cynical and mocking them. For I spoke not to your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices that they would do to other gods, is the whole flow of the story here, you see. Because he did his sacrifices and burnt offerings. He spoke to them about it. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. This is what God wants for all of us. But they didn't listen. nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsel and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day. I've sent unto them my servants the prophets, rising daily, up early, and sending them, and they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ears, but hardened their neck, and they did worse than their fathers. Now let's come over here to Ezekiel 8, and let's see what they did here. Now the reason I'm covering this first is so that we will know that the scriptures do talk about these days of the holidays of the world in condemning them. It's one thing to point out why we need to keep the holy days and why they're good for us, which we will in just a little bit here. But it's also another thing to understand that God roundly, soundly, totally, and absolutely condemns these holidays of the world. And if we understand that, and if we have the conviction of it, so that we can also teach other people who are now wavering, who now have been dumbed down, and Christmas looks appealing, and Easter looks fun, and all of these days look like, well, if you put a Christian label on it, it's okay. You can take a bull, and you can put a label on it. And you can say that this is a goat. The label doesn't change the reality of the thing. It is still a bull. So likewise with the holidays of the world. You can attach the name of Christ to it, but it doesn't make it Christian. It is still pagan. Now this is so important for us to understand. Now let's see what he talks about here. Let's come here to chapter 8, book of Ezekiel, and let's pick it up here in verse 3. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looks toward the north. Where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provokes jealousy? Now, where does God say he's jealous? Which commandment? Second commandment, having to do with idolatry. So this is talking about an idol. We're going to see right in the temple of God, the inner gate, where there was the seat of the image of jealousy which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was there, and according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said unto me, Son of man, open your eyes now the way toward the north. That is, look toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes to the way of the north, and behold, northward at the gate, the altar of this image of jealousy at the entry. Now what was this? This was an idol to Baal. To Nimrod, right in the temple of God. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, you see what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? Vital lesson to learn. Very important lesson to learn. If you get involved in these holidays of the world, God goes from you. Isn't that what he said? No question about it. But turn ye yet again, and I will show you greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, right in where the priest should be. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall, and when I digged into the wall, behold, a door. Now this is symbolic of these secret societies, of masonry, of Illuminatiism, of secret worship of other gods, Rosicrucianism, all of that. And he said to me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping things, and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. It's like walking into an Elks Lodge, or a Masonic Lodge, or a Knight of Columbus Lodge. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, the leaders in the community. Do we not have the same thing today? No question about it. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? And they always do these things in the dark, don't they? For they say, the Lord sees us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. It's okay to do these things. That he said unto me, turn you yet again, and you shall see greater abominations that they do. So he brought me into the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which is toward the north. And behold, there sat there women weeping for Tammuz, the son of Nimrod, the supposed incarnation of Nimrod, come back to life in an evergreen tree. Then he said unto me, Son of man, have you seen this? Turn you yet again, and I will show you greater abominations. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Now this is just like talking about the worldwide church of God today, brother. Because that's where it happened, at the inner top of the leadership. Behold, the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar. About 25 men, yes, the core, the cadre of those who are the leaders, correct? With their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worship the sun toward the east, and that's what Sunday worship is all about. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? It is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit abominations, for they commit here. For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and they put the branch to my nose. Now what is that? That is the branch of the oak tree, symbolizing Adonis, who is Tammuz, and their religion, and they're sticking it up in the nose of God, saying, God, you must accept these abominable forms of worship because we're doing this at your temple. That's what it's talking about. Another part of the branch is the cross, which is upon every church. Therefore, I will also deal in fury. My eye shall not spare, neither shall I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. So we've seen very resoundingly what God thinks of the pagan holidays of this world. And they are of the system of Satan the devil. And it does not matter what kind of label they put on it. It doesn't matter how nice the songs that they sing on it. The one thing I'm happy about, God made sure that the Messiah is sung every Christmas, which is kind of like the strong man coming into Satan's house and making the gospel be preached to them every Christmas when they are worshiping Baal. Christ is preached to them, hopefully, that they may repent. It's not a thing to bolster that what they're doing is good. This is a witness against them. No question about it. Let's turn this tape to the other side, and we'll go to the study paper, and we'll read concerning the holy days of God, and then we will cover that. Let's just read the statement, and then we'll go through the scriptures. The scriptures teach that there are 7 annual feasts and holy days which were ordained by God to be observed as special commanded convocations. These feasts and holy days portray God's plan of salvation for mankind. The observance of these holy convocations is a sign between God and his people. God's annual feasts and holy days were observed by his people during the Old Testament times. In New Testament times, we find that Jesus' entire ministry was centered around the spiritual meaning of these holy days. And we will see that. The New Testament Apostolic Church faithfully observed these annual feasts and holy days, which we will cover today. The scriptures reveal that they will be observed by all mankind after the return of Jesus Christ. As the holy days are annual Sabbath days, they may fall on any day of the week, except Pentecost, which always falls on a Sunday. When a holy day falls on a weekly Sabbath, the special observance of the annual holy day takes precedence. God's festivals and holy days are to be observed from sunset to sunset in accordance with the calculated Hebrew calendar as preserved by the Levitical Jews. The seven annual feasts and holy days are as follows, then we list them. Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and last great day. Now, let's look at some scriptures concerning it. So we're going to go from Old Testament to New Testament. But first of all, we need to review Exodus 31. This becomes very important because this is a profound scripture. And this is something that we need to understand very thoroughly, because if anyone comes to you and says that the holy days were just ritual days, and when God superseded the rituals by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he did away with these days. What is your answer? First of all, the answer should be this. No holy day is a ritual day. In other words, the day itself is not a ritual which can come and go with the covenant. It is a day, but on which with the old covenant there were rituals attached to it. In the New Testament, it is a day, as we will see, being weekly Sabbath or an annual holy day, as to which there is worshiping God in spirit and in truth, intrinsic to keeping of the day. Because the day is a day separate from a ritual that was done under the old covenant or worshiping God in spirit and truth in the new covenant. That's important to understand. And it's also important to understand here, Exodus 31. Now, we covered this last time, but I want to review it again because it's very important. Because we need to understand that this is a special covenant. In addition to the covenant given at Sinai. Because, you see, the covenant given at Sinai was sealed in Exodus 24. Now we come to Exodus 31. And we have something special in addition to it. So let's read it. Verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths, plural. My Sabbaths, plural. And every Seventh-day Adventist better read that. And understand that they are also under obligation to keep the holy days. And every Church of God Seventh-day needs to read that. So that they know that they are under obligation to keep the Sabbaths of God. We'll see in Leviticus 23 in just a little bit. Every one of these days are called Sabbaths. So if you keep one, then you must keep the others. Verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep. Now let's ask a question. How many times must God say something for it to be something we need to do? Just once. Just once. That's quite sufficient, isn't it? If you don't think it's sufficient, then let's ask the question another way. If you don't think it's sufficient, then are you saying that God spoke in vain? Are you accusing God of saying something he didn't mean? And if you're accusing God of saying something he didn't mean, then what you're doing, you're calling God a liar. So you see, sometimes we need to get it down to these real black and white issues to understand it just the way it really is. I realize that I'm preaching to the choir here. You all believe this. But how many people did we suppose at one time believed it like we do and no longer believe it? That's why it's important. So God says, verily my Sabbath you shall keep. For it, that is the keeping is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Now why is it the keeping? Because you can have these days listed on your calendar, but if you don't keep them, that is it, the keeping of them, is a sign. Then it means nothing to you. Now notice, between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. But that is, set you aside and make you holy. Now when you apply that to the New Testament, which we will do a little later on, you are going to see that. We are called holy saints. We have been sanctified, correct? Yes. Sanctified by the Spirit of God, by the love of God, by the commandments of God, by the way of God. All of it together, through God's grace and mercy and love. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. And everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death, and whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from his people. 6 days may work be done. Now, he's talking about the weekly Sabbath, and why does he talk about it here? Because the weekly Sabbath comes every seventh day, whereas the annual Sabbaths come once, seven times in a year. But he starts out with Sabbaths plural. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Because God, as we saw with the weekly Sabbath, puts his special presence in that day. And that's really something. Whosoever, therefore, does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. New Testament doctrine, Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death. Wherefore, the children of Israel, now what is the church? The church is spiritual Israel, correct? Yes. Shall keep the Sabbath and observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. This is a special perpetual covenant that did not end with the death of Jesus Christ. That is important to understand. The death of Jesus Christ ended the covenant with the tabernacle and the temple so that we could have a greater tabernacle, a greater temple, a greater way of worshiping God in spirit and in truth on the Sabbath and the annual holy days. So this is special. Now, perpetual means perpetual. Where you have the word forever, forever means as long as the circumstances are there. That's why God could change the covenants with the death of Christ. But this is perpetual. It doesn't say forever. This is a covenant. Now let's understand one thing. Whenever you have a covenant made, a covenant is binding unto death. This special covenant then was given so that all the people of God would know through all generations, because we have the Old and New Testament, correct? That we are to perpetually keep these things, and it is a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. So we need to rehearse that and know that. Now, let's understand some things which are very important for us to realize. We'll come to some things in the New Testament here in just a bit. Let's just rehearse something. Genesis 2, God made the Sabbath. He blessed it. He sanctified it. He made it holy. Let's go to Leviticus 23. We're going to review these. We will see the same pattern that we have here, that God has all the way through. Leviticus 23. Let's begin just right here in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. I want you to understand God owns them. He created them. He made them special time. And again, let's understand something very clearly. If you only had the Bible, what days would you come up with? You would know, number one, for sure, all the pagan days are wrong, right? See, that's why I covered it first. Now you know which days he says. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. And that means an appointed time. And God made the appointment. You shall do no work therein, it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now verse 4, then he talks about the annual holy days. Now notice, the Sabbath then is the overarching sanctification for all of the holy days, correct? Yes, he starts out there. Now when we come to the annual holy days, what is the overarching connection that binds all the holy days together with the weekly Sabbath? These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations or appointed times. Holy means you are to come together. That's why we are to assemble on the Sabbath. That's why we are to assemble on the holy days. And there is a responsibility not only to assemble, but there's also a responsibility for those who are teaching to preach the word in season, out of season, and to teach the people of God how to love God and serve Him. That's what these are for. Because you see, if we go 6 days during the week, that's about all we can go until we need to be reconnected with God again in a profound way with the Sabbath. There have probably been times when you have not assembled on the Sabbath, and if you didn't do something special at home, I don't know about you, but I know occasion or two I have done that, figured, well, you know, I've worked hard and I've done a lot of things, so I'm just going to rest. It was a lousy day. So that's why God wants us to get together. That's why our relationship to each other is a created relationship through Jesus Christ, that we love one another in fellowship with one another, because we're fellowshipping with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, back here to verse 4, Leviticus 23. These are the feasts of the Lord, again, noting ownership. Even holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Now does he say, these are holy convocations, which if you want to proclaim, you may. Which if you feel that you are good before the Lord, and you want to do what is extra, then you do this. See, that kind of thinking is from Satan the devil. And that's how they shifted people from Sabbath to Sunday. It's very profound how it is done. It is very slick in the maneuvering that is done. So in their seasons, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. It starts out with the Passover, and the Passover then is the overarching thing which then renews the covenant, and then all the other holy days flow from that. First and last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, wave sheaf offering day, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, the last great day. They're all there for us. Let's come to verse 37. And let's read this and we will show that all these days are Sabbath days. Verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord, which is a summary of what he's just given them. Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and beside all your vows, and besides your freewill offerings which you give unto the Lord. So all of these days are called Sabbath days. Every single one of them. Let's look at what happened here. We will take two instances where when the children of Israel had gone after Baal and Ashtaroth, what they did to come back to God. Let's go to the book of 2 Chronicles. And so if you have drifted from God and you want to get back to God, we should follow the same example here in principle and do the same thing. Let's come to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Hezekiah was king. Israel and Judah had given themselves over to all kinds of paganism and Baal worship, even into the temple of the Lord. And so what he did then, he commanded that the temple be cleansed. And so they had the temple cleansed, but it was not in time for the Passover in the first month, because they did not get it done until the 16th day of the first month. So they decided that they would keep it in the second month according to the command of God as found in Numbers, the 9th chapter. So they returned to God. God shows this is a great return. So he sent out letters, verse 8, 2 Chronicles 30. Now be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may be turned away from you. Now we can apply this today. For you, if you've drifted from God. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. See, by this time, part of the northern 10 tribes had gone away into captivity, and so he's saying, if we really repent, maybe God will bring them back. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. And so they sent it out. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 13. And there assembled at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. All the altars for incense they took away, cast them into the brook Kidron. That is all of the false pagan idolatrous things that they had even at the temple. So there was a great purging of the land. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the Levites, the priests, were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in burnt offerings and so forth. Then it shows what they did there. Come over here to verse 21. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord from day to day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And so then the whole congregation, because this was such a revival, they said, this is so good, we need another 7 days. So they kept another 7 days. And then they went out with great fury, great fury. Then they had an idol-destroying party. They went out and tore down every idol, as we find here in the last part of chapter 30 and 31. Now let's come to 2 Chronicles 35. And we will see here the other great revival. Didn't last long. You can read the story. As I mentioned before, there is the cycle that Israel went through in all of this because they didn't believe God. Now, this has to do with Josiah. And Josiah was a man who was after God's heart and who was tender-hearted, perhaps one of the most converted of all of the kings of Israel. And so what happened here? Let's come back here to chapter 34 and verse 26, and then we'll get into chapter 35, because we need to understand what it was that he did. Now notice, when there is a repentance and a return to God, it always comes back to keeping the Passover and the holy days and the Sabbath. Every instance. Verse 26. Here's the message that Huldah the prophetess gave him. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, shall so you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled yourself before me, and did rend your clothes and wept before me, I have even heard you also, says the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king the word again, and the king sent out and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. They had so much paganism that they even lost the word of God. So the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. So here again, they had a great revival. And brethren, we need a great revival in the church of God for people to come back to God through the Passover and Holy Days and Sabbath again. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God, and all his days it departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Well, we'll make a long story short. Chapter 35 and verse 1, and Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now, let's come over here to verse 18. This revival was so great. When I read this, I think, my, wouldn't this be a wonderful thing for the church of God if something like this could happen? If God could stir up the spirit of the people who have strayed, lead them back to him. Verse 18, and there was no Passover like it kept in Jerusalem from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all of Judah and Israel that were present. Then we come into the time of Ezra, and they kept the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread there. And always it's a return to God. Now let's go to the New Testament and let's understand some things in the New Testament which are very important for us to realize. Let's come to Mark, the second chapter. Mark 2. Let's understand the false argument of all of those who are against the holy days and Sabbath keeping. And that false argument is this. If it is not restated in the New Testament, you don't have to do it. Now, how do you answer that statement? It is written. It is written, if you understand, see. Not only by their actions, but it is stated. So hold your place here in Mark 2, and let's go to Matthew 4. Here's how to answer it. Did Jesus restate it? Yes. Matthew 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, notice, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That restates what? Everything. Correct? Does that include the Sabbath and the holy days? No doubt. No question. Now, come over here to chapter 5. And he restated it again. In no uncertain terms. Verse 17. Think not. Now, what does that mean? What does think not really mean? It means don't let it enter into your beady little brain. That's what it means. Don't think it, let alone act upon it. Correct? Think not, or that is, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Which means to bring it to the full. Going to fulfill the prophecies concerning himself and bring the law to the full. That's what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all about. To fill the law full with the spiritual requirements from the heart. Not just in the letter. Now this is important for us to understand. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass. Now you can't get a greater witness than this. No one can miss this. Because if heaven and earth are not here, you're not here. Is that true? No doubt about it. So this is a tremendous witness. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, what is one scripture that is going to be fulfilled concerning the Sabbath and holy days? And it shall come to pass from one Sabbath to another Sabbath and from one new moon to another moon, all flesh shall come before me and worship me. That hasn't been fulfilled yet, has it? No. Now again, if you think you can get away with breaking the commandments of God and say God didn't mean what he said, and the most ridiculous statement, which we'll cover a little later when I do the other one on the Sabbath commandment, is that Christ is our rest. So he fulfilled it for us. Which is a lying, satanic statement. He didn't fulfill anything for us. He made it so with his Holy Spirit we could fulfill by keeping, by loving. Now notice verse 19. Whosoever there shall break one of these least commandments. Now what is the least commandment? What is the least commandment? Any commandment you think you don't have to do because you hold it in less esteem. See? Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. So they go out and teach them, don't they? Yes. Shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Did the scribes and Pharisees observe the Sabbath and holy days? No question about it. But they did not do it in spirit and truth, so therefore if you observe it in spirit and truth, then your righteousness will exceed the scribes and Pharisees. So you see, if you truly honestly look at the Bible, there is no place anywhere where it gives any sanctification of doing away with the Sabbath and holy days of God. We'll see that. Now let's come to Matthew 2. And while we're turning there, let's remember what we learned in Leviticus 23. What sanctifies the overarching thing of all the holy days? Mark 2, not Matthew. Beg your pardon. Thanks you for correcting me. Don't want to mislead you. Back to Mark 2. Verse 27. Now here is a dogmatic statement which applies to the Sabbath and the holy days, because all the holy days are Sabbaths. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, because man was created first, then the Sabbath, so he could, first of all, fellowship with God the very first thing after he was created. Therefore, now notice, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day, which is telling us what? It is a lie to say that Sunday is the Lord's day. Because Jesus did not say so. Men have said so. Jesus said he's Lord of the Sabbath day. No question about it. Now, is anyone in a mood to argue with God or Christ? Some people are. Well, I believe. Well, I think. Well, it seems to me. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Wages of sin is death. Now, let's go to the book of John, and let's see that John wrote everything that he had here concerning the life of Christ around the holy days. Chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, the Jews' Passover at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And what did he do? He got rid of sin. Leaven is what? Type of sin. So he cleansed the temple, didn't he? And he kept the feast day. Back here, verse 23 now. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. And let's understand something very profound. Another lie that needs to be exposed. Jesus was not under the old covenant when he was doing his ministry. He was under the standard of the new covenant for the spiritual keeping of God's ways.
So a lot of people say, well, Jesus did it because he was under the old covenant. That is a satanic lie. That is not true. Let's come over here to chapter 4. This is not a direct statement concerning the holy days, but it is alluding to the harvest of the first fruits when Jesus said, verse 34 of John 4, Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Now, what is 4 months away from Pentecost? The fall harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're already ready to the harvest. And then he talks about reaping and so forth. Let's come to chapter 5. While chapter 5 does not define exactly which feast this is, in following the chronology, this is probably referring to the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 1, John 5. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And then he healed the man on the Sabbath day, which is a holy day. So here in the New Testament, it shows that the holy days are also called Sabbaths. No doubt about it. Let's come to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was at hand. And what did he teach us in chapter 6? He taught us about his body and his blood, which are part of what? Keeping the Passover. Let's come to chapter 7. Since this is a survey, we'll do it as quickly as we can. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. He didn't go up with the brethren, but he went up as soon as they left because he went up secretly. And he kept the Feast of Tabernacles and preached in it. Chapter 7, kept the last great day. Chapter 7 and verse 37, and the last day, that great day of the feast. And chapter 8, first part of chapter 9. Then we come to chapter 11. Oh, let's go to chapter 10 for just a minute. Chapter 10 and verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Now, some people today, even one of the churches of God, has said it's okay to keep Hanukkah. But this Feast of Dedication could also go back to the time of the dedication of Ezra's feast, which was in the month Adar, before the Passover, which was in winter. So we don't know that this was the Feast of the Dedication, which later became to be known as Hanukkah, or the one of the dedication of Ezra. And besides, it doesn't show he was doing any worshiping there. He was just there and witnessed against the Jews. Nowhere does it say Jesus kept Hanukkah. Let's come to chapter 11 and verse 55. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Jesus 6 days before the Passover. Come to chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto his Father. Then chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 have to do with all the words of the covenant of the Passover for the New Testament Passover. Now, let's come to the book of Acts. Acts 2 and verse 1. The day of Pentecost. This is New Testament. You cannot get any more New Testament than this, correct? Because they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, correct? Now, when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, that's what it should read. They were all with one accord in one place, and you can read the rest of it. God sent his Holy Spirit to be with them. Chapter 12 and verse 3 and 4. Verse 3. Speaking of Herod, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. Also then were the days of unleavened bread. And he put him in prison, intending to take him out after Easter, which should read Passover. The Greek is Pascha, Passover, not Easter at all. So what days were they keeping? How were they calculating the time? Let's go to Acts 18. Acts 18 and verse 18. We'll come down to verse 21 to save some time. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. Well, because when going to Jerusalem, you might as well go there for the feast. It doesn't mean that that's the only time the feast should be kept. Let's come to chapter 20 and see. Chapter 20 and verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then you've got the days in between, then you come to a regular Sabbath, and then on the first day of the week he was speaking and left. It has nothing to do with Sunday keeping. Let's continue. Let's come to chapter 24. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 14. But this I confess unto you, that after the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Now where are the Sabbath and holy days? In the law and in the prophets, correct? Did he believe it? Yes. Did he keep it? Yes. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 5, and this is a real clincher. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So the very fulfilling of Christ's sacrifice, he's our Passover. Therefore let us keep the feast. Now there is a direct command to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread to New Testament Gentile Christians. Couldn't be any more plain. He didn't say, let us keep Easter. Now, there are other scriptures we could add to it. Let me recommend that you write in for our series on the book of Colossians, which covers in detail Colossians, the second chapter. This shows Old Testament, New Testament, that God condemns the holidays of the world and upholds all of his holy days.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.